We continue in our book of Malachi. Last time we come to verse 16, 17 of chapter 2. Today we're going to read from Malachi verse 21, chapter 2, verse 17. We go to chapter 3, we read to verse 5. Malachi 17, 2:17, then we go read chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. And this is what it says. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. We see in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 17, the people of Malachi's time make accusations against God. They make charges against God, two charges against God. Number one, they think God is indifferent with sin, or God is closing his eyes to the sin. God doesn't care about the sinners. They may sin as they do. God is just closing his eyes. God is not interested in what the sinners are doing. God is maybe happy with the sinners. And second charge, they're even questioning the existence of God of justice. They're accusing God of being God of injustice, not God of justice, as the Bible teaches them to be. So those are the two charges they make against God. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, God is answering. The summary of what we're going to see today is God responds with the promise that he will send the messenger to prepare the way before him and then return to his temple. His presence will be among a wicked people, and it will require judgment and gracious refinement. He will change the Levites' hearts, and they will then offer sacrifices in righteousness once again. The judgment will be hard and tough, as we see in verse 5. The Lord himself will be the chief witness against these people. He will be the witness against his people. So this is the summary of what we're going to see today from verse 1 to 5. Verse 1 then of chapter 3, we see the first thing the Bible talks about is two messengers are mentioned in this verse. Two messengers. The first messenger is definitely, without doubt, John the Baptist. As the Bible says that he will come before to prepare the way. John the Baptist will come to remove the all opposition to the Lord by preaching and calling people to repentance and conversion of sinners to God or to the Savior who was to come, the second messenger was to come. John the Baptist, as we know, that came, God responds to people's irony or people's disbelief by sending that I will send a messenger. You know, in Eastern culture, even today, it still happens when the higher dignitary goes to some country or to some cities and stuff. He sends his people to come there. The security people, security personnel, goes there before to prepare that everything is ready. As we went through, Pastor Kyle went through it in the Book of Luke. That what John the Baptist came. He came to preach by Jordan River. He came to preach the message of repentance. He came the first covenant. He will come to prepare the way, to take away all the resistance from God, all opposition from God, that those who will believe in God will be ready for the one who was to come. There are some verses in the Bible which supports this. If we can read Isaiah 40 chapter 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We see in New Testament as well, in the book of Matthew chapter 11:10, it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. You see, this happened in John the Baptist. That was the first messenger the book of Malachi is talking about. But then we see there is another messenger as well, who is called the messenger of the covenant. This is a different person. This is not the same person. I don't know what it says in your Swedish. I saw one day it says angel or something. In English, it is a messenger, is an angel. Like messengers, duty was to give the angel's duty was to give the message. They were sent people, so they were messengers. So the Bible talks about the second messenger, who is called the messenger of the covenant. And by any means, by any definition which is given here, even the duty and the role which the Bible tells us here, it shows that there can only be this messenger who is different from John the Baptist. This messenger of the covenant is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ to come. This message of the covenant is the Messiah, and his prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. This prophecy is fulfilled in the Messiah, Messiah Jesus Christ, who alone has performed the perfect sacrifice on behalf of his people. This is the second messenger who is here, the messenger of the covenant. Messenger of the covenant Messiah. And there are verses in the Bible as well referring to this messenger of the covenant in the Bible. There are many of them, but I've chosen two which we can read to see that this is the same person the Bible talks about. If we can think of the pre-incarnation of Jesus, when he came, this theophany, when he appeared in the Old Testament to different people at different times, the Bible says that the word of God appeared to me, the angel of the Lord appeared to me. So it says that it is Christ appearing in the Old Testament to different people. So there are places like in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 to 22, we see the Bible says that, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." 21 says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and adversary to your adversaries." We see it says that do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. There is only one who can forgive sin or forgive transgression is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God himself who can forgive sins. And also Isaiah chapter 63 verse 8 to 9. It gives us another picture or same picture of the same person in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 63, 8 to 9. It says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became the Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his piety, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old." This is the same person whose job is to save people. The job is to forgive people's sin. And he comes here as well in the book of Malachi. He is called the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, two messengers, one John the Baptist to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, who is the Messiah himself. And the Bible says that he will come to his temple. He will come to his temple. In the Old Testament, we know that temple was the holy place. God dwelt in the temple as it was. It was a place where purification of sin and things were happening, where people were worshipping. And the priests who were left in the temple, they were not faithful priests, as we saw in the earlier verses of Malachi. So he will return to his temple. He will come to his temple to purify the sacrifices. He will sacrifice the priests. He will sacrifice even purify the nations. We see this in the Old Testament and New Testament. There are some fulfillment of that. We see a story which is given to us in book of Matthew 21, 12 to 13. The cleansing of the temple by Jesus Christ. When he went in the temple, he found that the temple was made a place of merchandise. It was made a marketplace. People were using the place of worship as a place of doing business. People were not thinking of the kingdom of God. They were thinking of money and their own benefits. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came into the temple, he chased people away. He whipped them. He turned the tables. He turned everything away. That was in Matthew 21, 12 to 13. He cleansed the temple. He didn't leave the temple just as it was. He came to do the business of his Father. This can apply also to us. The Bible tells us that our body is the temple of God in book of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. We are told, everyone who is a child of God, everyone who is a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. We are reminded by Apostle Paul time after time that our bodies are temple of the living God. Christ has come, has left his Spirit in our body, in us. He is there. our bodies made a temple, a place, a holy place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just there to sit idly, not doing anything. He's not just there to give us money or to make us prosperous or to make us good people, to make us likable. But the Holy Spirit is there in our bodies, in the temple, to identify with us. He identifies with us. He influences us. As Christ in his temple, he influences the priests. He influences those who are in the temple. The temple is not going to be as it was. It will be transformed. Christ, the Holy Spirit, purifies us. He makes us holy and sacred. And the result of that, because our bodies are temple of God, after the Holy Spirit has done the work in our own bodies, which is the temple of God, we have only one thing to do, is to praise God. Because he didn't choose any other bodies. He didn't choose any other places. He chose to come and live in us. We have the body which has been made in the temple of God. That is something which have to make us to think time after time and bring glory to God in our own lives. Your temple is your body is the temple of the living God. And then chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 3. I'm mixing this today. Verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, it gives us what the Messiah is going to come and do. This second messenger, the messenger of the covenant. The Bible tells us that when the Messiah comes, he comes in judgment. The Jews were looking for a different kind of Messiah, as we know. They had trouble with him every time. He didn't fit in the description of Messiah. They were thinking of the one who will come and satisfy the physical needs. But the God of the Bible was reminding them time after time about the great day of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the second coming, the day Christ comes back. Christ is coming with a mission. Christ is coming to purify. Christ is coming to sanctify. Christ is coming to make people, to make his people new. He's not coming to dwell into filth. He's not coming to just be there, to be anonymous. He's coming there to do a duty. As we can read in verse 2 here, it says, but who can stand, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. We are given two duties, two images of what Christ is going to come. And remember, some of these things have happened, and some of them are still happening, and some will even are happening on the judgment day, when Christ will do the final work. We are given the first point here. He is like a refiner's fire. Refiner's fire. This is what is described of the Messiah when he comes, when he will come. Messiah will be like a refiner's fire. This is an image of the process of purifying metal. You know, some of us who went to Babe in Pori, we saw him, he was a blacksmith. For him to be a blacksmith, he has to take metal, put it on fire, and the metal has to be heated really hot, the red like fire itself. And then he will mold it and change it and do different things. So, a refiner fire uses the fire, as we say, that the metal will come to a molten state. Then it skims off the dross that floats to the top. So when you put the metal into the fire, when it burns, all the dross, all the filthiness comes to the on top. And the refiner will just take them off.
all the filth, all the dirt, all the things which are not pure, will take them off. This is the image the Bible gives us of what the Messiah will come to do. He will come to cleanse all that that which is impure. In our life, in our in His church, in everyone's life, Christ is coming to purify. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit, who is in us now, He has a duty to purify, to cleanse, to make us to look more like Christ. And this fire, the Bible says, is maintained at extremely high temperature. A such high degree of heat in the prophet's future of testing people will face on the judgment day. Malachi is using this picture of the fire. He's saying that as the metal goes through the fire and the dross comes out, that's how the judgment, the people will go through on the judgment day. It won't be just a testing. It don't just be a judgment, which just be that you can go there not feeling it. It will be a contrast to what your life is. God is holy. You'll be placed to the holiness of God. You'll be compared to the holiness of God. He's making that picture. To take off all the nonsense people used to say that I will ask God, I will tell God, what about me, what about this, what about this. The metal which is put in fire doesn't say, no, you see that dross there, you put it there or something. The refiner takes it off, takes all the dross away, all the filth away. The Bible says that all judgment has been given to the Son. As John 5:22 says, upon Christ's return, the intense flame of God's judgment will purify the earth, removing the dross of sin. Christ is coming. The biggest enemy of Christ is sin. Because He is holy, because He is pure, He won't tolerate any sin. That's the first job the Messiah is going to do, to take sin, and He is compared as, is called, He is like a refiner's fire. The second thing we see in verse 2 is that He is like a launderer's soap. What does a soap do? What do you use soap for? I had a chance of visiting or working as Componenta when they were in town here. I went there to fix the network systems. Time after time I went there. And there were some dust of metals, really dust. One morning I woke up on Monday. I thought of going to the office. I thought I was going to have office day. And I had a white shirt. As I came to the office, they called. It was chaos. Things were stopping. I had to go. I just jumped in the car, went with my white shirt. And when I was there, this white shirt, like, that's like a place of dirt. My white shirt was really dirty. My hands, everything you touched there were dirty. They had special soap there to wash your hands. Because with normal soap, the dirt won't go off. They must have special soap. And you use that soap, it takes off all the dirt. And my shirt, which was white, had to be washed with different kind of soap so that it will take off. It's like varnish or this bleach things. It does specific things to make things whiter. And Christ is compared to that soap. The laundry soap. The soap which is powerful to take off all the filth. Where you put a soap, there's no filth. If you apply soap in your hand or on the cloth, it takes the field away. Christ is coming the same way to take off the filth, to purge away all the filth of the world. The first messenger came to prepare the way. The second messenger is like a refiner's fire, and he is like launderer's soap. That is who Christ is compared to. We don't see here saying that he's coming to make us rich, he's coming to do this, he's coming to be your best friend. He talks about the final work he's going to come to do, he's going to come to judge, he's going to come to refine, to take off the dross, to take off the wickedness, to separate the goat from the sheep. That's what he's going to come to do. Verse 3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. When Christ comes, he will come to his house first. He will come to his own people first. He will begin the purifying and refining work with the sons of Levi. Why with the sons of Levi? Because those are the people he has commanded. Those are the people he has given the duty of warning people, of telling people how to live, how to obey God. They were the people who were there, the mouth of God. As we read earlier, they had abandoned the word of God. They were living life according to their own imaginations. And when Messiah comes, the Bible says he will go first to do the work with the sons of Levi. As 1 Peter 4:17-18 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where is the ungodly and the sinner? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter is using this same picture here. He goes back to see what the Messiah will do in the last day. What will he do? Charity will begin at home. We saw in Jesus' first coming, when he was born, his business was to do the will of his Father. He was preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness. It was all about telling people about the righteousness of God. It was telling people to repent, to believe in him, to turn from religion, to turn from tradition, to turn from their own wicked way, to believe in him. Peter says that the judgment will begin at the house of God. As Malachi says, that you will begin with the sons of Levi, the priests, the one who were supposed to lead people, the one who were supposed to open the word of God. And then the Bible says that after the purification and washing, the sons of Levi will be able to give an offering which is acceptable to the Lord. Christ will come, will purify, will cleanse. As we read earlier in chapter 1, when he says that he will take off the priests, he will take them away, he will cover the face with dung. He will take them away, they will be good for nothing. This shows us what happens in some religious circles, in some which are called churches. Where they see the building is there, we see that they still have priesthood, they still have pastorhood, they still have everything, choir is still there, everything is fine. They think God is there, but God has left the building. God has left the building. They leaders, the pastors, the priests or whoever they can be called, they are not doing the business of God. They're doing their own will. God has left the building. And when Christ comes back, the Bible says that he will turn to those places, And the first people is going to be dealing with those he has entrusted, those he has given the duty of teaching people. As we know, in time of Malachi, it was theocracy. Everything was led by the temple, almost. The priests were the ones saying, who knew the law of God? They were telling people the law of God. They were telling people about tithes, about how to live their lives. God spoke to them. They had the Torah. They had the law of Moses was written to them. They knew they were supposed to teach it to people. And when they go away, when they abandon it, and when Jesus Christ comes in second coming, as he says, he will turn. He will wash them. He will purify them. He will purge them. And after that, they'll be able to give a wholeheartedly offering. They will love their God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It won't be just half-hearted. And they will observe all the command God has given them. This is what the Messiah is going to come to do. You come to to his temple. You will begin with those who are supposed to deliver the word of God, who are supposed to give wisdom to the people of God. This is the same thing Paul says, and that to those who preach, the judgment will be even more severe. I'm paraphrasing it. So many people think it's good to preach, it's easier to preach, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, but what are you preaching? But the judgment will even be severe for those who preach, as it says here, that he will come to the temple. He will begin with the sons of Levi, the priests, and he will wash them, and then after that they will give an offering which will be acceptable to him. That means that before that they were giving an offering. They were having the religion things which were not counting to God. Imagine coming with offering, making all the prayers. It was almost like the people we saw in Psalm, David saying, Psalm 18, who were crying to God and God was not hearing them. Because they had no relationship with God. God had cast them out. Verse 4, it says, then the offering of Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. It says, after God has come, Jesus Christ has come, has purged. That is the same thing with you and I, who are born again, who have the Spirit of God in us. When after he has done that, when he has made us the children of God, we can give an offering. We can come to him. We have right to him. We can pray to him. We can talk to him. He will accept our prayers because we are covered in his righteousness. What about those who are outside? Those who don't know God. Those who say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God in Swedish to say, whatever they say, very good or whatever they say. They talk to a God who they don't know, who doesn't know them, who doesn't even listen to them. After the Messiah has come, the offering, the service will be according to what God has required them to do. God will delight in the offering. The offering will be like in the day of Solomon. You know, when the first temple was built, when the priesthood was put in place to serve in the temple, people were diligent, people were God lovers, people were worshipping God according to his own law. As we know, time after time, they fell back. Sin came into the world into the system. The system was corrupted, as it was in the time of Malachi. Verse 5, it says, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will draw near you for judgment." When Christ comes, when he has purified his elect, when he has made them to be able to give an offering, when he has changed, transformed, when he has bring that change about in people's life, he will turn to the wicked. He will turn to the wicked. This is actually the answer to those people in verse 17 of chapter 2 we read. He's answering them what he will do. He's answering them to the question, where is the Lord of justice? He will come, he will draw near them in judgment. Time after time, people think that if they commit sin today, those who are indulging in sins, if things are going fine for them for now, or if they are living, they look as normal as us, God has closed his eyes. God doesn't care. Or it's fine, that's how it should be. Maybe some people who are even Christian, they envy those people. Or some people start questioning, if sin was bad, why are those people having it good, better than I? They have better job, they have all these kind of things. People think that God has closed his eyes. The Bible says that after he has dealt with his people, the Levite, the remnant, the his elect, while he has made them able to give an offering which is acceptable to him, he will turn to the wicked in judgment. And we see some specific sins are given here, which these people were committing. Some specific sins are here. Definitely the sins which were forbidden in the time of Moses, or in the law of Moses. The Bible says that we have a list here of what these sins are, and we'll go through them slowly. He says, "I will be swift against sorcerers. I'll be swift witness against sorcerers." That means against people who practice occult, or occult as Americans would say it, occult. People who are part of systems who think they have special revelations. They have their rituals. They have different things. Let's say we would think people like Freemasons who have secrets. If you are lower level, you won't know what the higher levels do. You have to be initiated for you to know the secrets. They think they have secrets. They have different kind of secrets, different kind of revelations. You think like Mormons. You don't know what happens in Mormon thing until you are initiated in the temple. In the temple, then you will know. And you are not allowed to say what you've seen in the temple. Jehovah's Witnesses have the same thing. They have the secrets. They have the things with the hidden knowledge, which you can't know until you are initiated, until you are enlightened. 7 Days Adventists, we have many people who do the same thing that you are. They have knowledge which is hidden only to those people who are in there. They are not allowed to say what they've seen in the temple. The sorcerers, people who think to have supernatural powers, and those powers are from the evil spirits. In Africa, we have black magics, and people who think they can read your life, They will call the ancestors and talk to them and do things. They will tell you your name. Somebody has told them their name, of course. Or they will tell you what will happen or something. They think they have special knowledge. In Europe here, there are many houses. If you go to Central Europe, there are people who think they have, who have special knowledge. Occult. At the time of Malachi, perhaps these people, the Jews were practicing this kind of occult because of the foreign women they had. They were worshipping the different gods than the God of the Bible. They were witches. And the Bible says that he will come in swift judgment. He will come to judge these people. Secondly, we see against adulterers. People who have sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. As we know, some of Malachi people were leaving their husbands or their wives. They were marrying foreign women. They were leaving their lawful married people. We see today people are leaving their wives and husbands to go have sexual intercourse with people who are not their husband and or their wives. Sexual relationship outside marriage. We know the Bible condemned that time after time. Adulterers will not enter the kingdom of God. Fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. Homosexuals, or there are many, some sins which the Bible forbids. Here we see what these people were practicing. They were adulterers. God will turn against them. Acts of adultery will not be left unseen. God will turn his eyes to it. We have the third sin here is against perjurers. Perjurers. Those are the people who make oaths, who make a covenant, who enter in a covenant and they don't fulfill, they don't obey it. Like these people, they entered in a covenant that they will give the tenth, they'll give the tithes to the temple. We read earlier, we know earlier that they were not doing it. They were giving the lamb animals. They were giving the stolen animals. They were giving the filth animals. They didn't respect the oath which they had made. They were breaking the oath which they were making. The same thing today, we see people, let's bring it home in church. When you and I got saved, we enter a covenant, we make a statement, an oath to people when we get baptized, that I will walk as Christ walked. I will identify myself with believers. My life will be seen as of these people. But most of the people who are baptized, they live as the devil. They identify themselves as people of the world. They don't respect the baptismal oath which they made. We die with Christ and we are raised up with Christ, isn't it? We say when we baptize people. Let's say then church covenant. People, they get baptized and then they come into a church. They become member of the church. They read the statement of faith. They read some churches have bylaws and covenant. I will not break this. I will be loyal to this. And time after time, what happens? People don't respect the oath. That is home in our own lives, in churches. Let us go further. We see in marriage, people make an oath, I will love my wife until death separates us. In good and bad, I will do this. And the wife said the same thing about the husband. Before you know it, they divorce. They don't care about the oath they've made. I will give financial support for this. I will do this thing. I will commit my life to this. People make oath after oath. They promise. And people don't obey those promises. In time of Malachi, they didn't obey the oath about tithe, about saving the temple of God. They didn't obey the oath of about marriage. They were breaking the marriage to marry foreign women. The Bible says that here Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. They knew that there's one God, but they were serving gods or foreign wives. They didn't make the oath that they would serve only one God. That is bad thing. And God is not closing his eyes, as the Bible says. God will judge those who break oaths or who don't respect their vows. If you are here today and your duty or your job is to break vows, know that you are in dangerous position. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't say something with your mouth and your heart say something else. That's not a good character. Be person of your words. I like it, I like it, I don't like it, I don't like it. This is what I think people who are not double-minded. And then he says that he will be a swift witness against extortioners and oppressors. People who take advantage of others for self-gain. You have somebody who's working for you. Instead of paying, you don't want to pay them. As he says, people who take advantage of those who work, they don't give them the salaries or the wage. You and I don't have people working for us. How does it apply to us? It's being so ambitious, being so preoccupied of yourself that you don't care about others. You use your position, you use who you are to take advantage of others in any way. In any way. It can be at work. It can be in the family. It can be any place. You take advantage of others. You are like a tyrant. You are like the cold blood one. You don't care. You do whatever you do until you get it. One of these days I was talking to a guy who said that the worst thing I did was to employ this other guy. In my whole career, the worst thing I've done is to employ this guy. And then I asked why. He said that, yeah, he will do whatever he wants to do to get where he wants to. He will kick anyone. If he wants the position of this, he will kick anyone and get to where he wants to do. But the thing is that all other people think that he's such a good guy. Then I turned to him and said that because he has nothing to do with them. He doesn't want the position. He doesn't want what they have. He fights with those he wants to take the position. He was like, yeah, actually, that's how it is. He wanted the position of somebody in the company. He went for that person. He went for that person until that person changed work. Now he's sitting in that position. We can't be those kind of people. We can't be people who oppress us and others, who make others uncomfortable, who take advantage of others. God may have put us in positions, but we have to be humans. We have to take care of others. Not to be dictators over those people. The Bible says that God will be against those people. And people who don't receive foreigners, people who don't care about foreigners, who don't show hospitality. As long as it doesn't have to do anything with me, I don't care. There are many people like that. People who oppress others. Like in the time of Malachi, we know that the poor were treated badly. They were taken advantage of by the priests and the leagues in the temples. Same thing is happening today. Christian people, organizations are spending money to help the poor in Africa or in other parts, in the eastern part of Europe or in South America. The monies are taken captive by the people. People who have much, they don't even give the money to those needy people. They're taking things for themselves. There was a case of a guy in Denmark. An organization in Denmark was sending, it chose to send books to Africa, to Kenya, I think it was, to send books instead of sending money. Because the guys in Kenya were saying that send us materials. We want to advance the kingdom of God. We want to advance the kingdom of God. And this church, let's say, we call it church, in Denmark, were buying all the nice books, all expensive books, John Knox or those Spurgeon books and Lord John's books. They were sending them to the guy in Africa. And guess what the guy in Africa was doing? Was sending them back to Europe, selling them on Amazon and stuff and getting money back. Instead of giving the books to the people so the people could read, he was sending them back. And the people in Denmark got in contact once with their book because they were stamping them or stuff like that. They saw that was their book and they contacted the guy. These books were supposed to advance the kingdom of God. What are they doing in Europe? They found that they were sending them back. Containers were not even being opened. They were coming as they were. Okay, send them back to Europe. Let them sell them. People taking advantage of others. The Lord God doesn't close his eyes. And the Bible tells us why these people behave this way. Why people are behaving in this way. They are sorcerers. They are perjurers. They exploit other people. The Bible says that because they do not fear God. The fear of God is not in them. The fear of God in them. Anyone who's out there, who has chosen a lifestyle which they live in, which doesn't honor God, the Bible tells us the reason they do that because they do not fear God. The fear of God is not in them. The people of Malachi's time, they were doing what they were doing, the Bible says, because they didn't obey God. The fear of God was not in them. Now, in way of application, we have heard what the Bible talks about, the two messengers, what they came to do. John the Baptist came to preach the message of repentance, to prepare the message, the way for the Lord. And the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, came for the first time. And we know Malachi is putting his first coming and second coming together. Things go hand in hand. What is going to come to do in judgment day is going to be like like a refiner's fire. It would be like a laundry soap. And we saw what the soap does. He'll be a purifier. The Messiah will be a washer. He will be a judge. For us who are believers today, if that's you, if we claim to know God, we claim that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, what are the evidences of that? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, your body has been made the temple of God. There must be some impact. There must be some transformations in your life. Is your life the same as it was yesterday? Is the life the same as it was before you came to faith? Or do you have new afflictions? Do you have new desires? Are there things in your life which you say that I hate this? Every time you commit sin or you do things which are contradiction to the word of God, you hate, you feel the guilt. You want to murder those things in your life. Or is it just nothing? Or are you like those we know in the world, we know that I was born this way. You have to accept me as I was, as I am. I was born this way. I'm a Christian. I'm this way. There's no change. Is there any change in our lives? If the refiner's fire, if the purifier indwells in us, the Holy Spirit of God, if He has begun the work of sanctification in our lives, there must be a change. 2017 is coming to an end. Many people make vows what they will do, or what is it called? New Year's resolution. When I was a kid, I used to have a diary every January, first day of the year. I would write things I would achieve in the year, and by the end of the year, I will go through them. But since I have kids and got married, I don't have that time anymore. But it was a good thing. I go back to some of those books, I see what things I wanted to achieve. It was good that I went back there to see what I wrote. There were challenges. Do we have any challenges or things we want to achieve next year as believers? Is there any parts of our lives which we would love to transform and to change? Is there any part of our life we want to show that this part Christ has brought to the surface in my life? You know yourself better, but the Holy Spirit knows even better, as it says, Christ will be there as a swift witness. The witness you can't lie to. The witness you can't give a false accusation or a false witness, a testimony, because He knows. Take it as a challenge this year. You know about the messenger. You know the messenger of the covenant. The message He comes with. Be the one proclaiming this message to the people of God and to people outside. And let your life speak volumes among people. Take it as a challenge to change. You have heard people complaining about you. You have heard even the Holy Spirit convincing you in your heart. Make a challenge to change. Make a challenge to change, to be a better person in the image of Christ, so that the work of sanctification has become, is present in your life. That's for believers. What about those who don't know Christ? We know that for believers, the work has begun. Christ is busy purifying. He is busy washing. He is busy cleansing His people. What about you who don't know Christ? Where do you stand? What is awaiting you, as the Bible says, is judgment. God doesn't close His eyes. to our sin. God doesn't forget sin. God punishes sin because He's a just God. There is judgment day coming, as Malachi speaks to us. You know the work of Jesus Christ, what He came to do. What is your response? What is your response? The new year's beginning. New beginning. In Africa, we used to say, we used to say, Happy New Year. And then people would say, what is that again? Okay. Forget about it. And they used to say, like, in a sense that they have more new opportunities. People are so optimistic about the new year, but they used to use some words, which I can't remember now. Like, there is a new beginning, there is new opportunities coming for them. You have heard the message. This is the last year, a day of the year. New year is beginning. You have heard about the messenger and his job. What is your response today? Christ came to do the work, and He didn't leave us alone. He didn't just leave us to be in the dark about what He requires of man. He has left us with the gospel. He has left us with the gospel. And we know that the God who created us is holy. God is holy. That's why Christ is going to come to purify. He's going to be there washing away, because what is faithful is not going to come close to Him. He will be thrown away. God created man in His own image. And we know that in Adam, man sinned. Man sinned, and you are sinner. But God didn't leave us alone. God, in great love for us, He became human in Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary. Mary was a virgin, and Jesus Christ lived a perfect life without sin. He died on the cross, as we know. He died on the cross. We have crosses everywhere. We know that's where it comes from. Why did He die on that cross? It was to redeem God's people, to redeem those sinners, you and I. When He died on the cross, He rose again after third day on the tomb. He rose again. Why He rose again? The Bible says that it was to show that the wrath of God was satisfied. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Christ, when He rose up, He didn't just stay on the earth. He ascended to heaven to present that gift to God, that to show that the work was completed. We know that He's sitting today at the right hand of the Father, Majesty, interceding for His people. And what He does now, He sends the Holy Spirit, according to John 16. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin through the message of repentance. We have heard. The fingers have been pointed to us of our own sins. The Holy Spirit has done the work in your own life. You know that without Christ, you will perish. But with Christ, the works of sanctification, the dross will be taken away. You'll be purged and purified. You'll be made ready to be in His presence. What is your reaction now? What's your response? The Bible says that you must repent of your sin. You must recognize that you are a sinner. You are a bad person. You are going to hell if you don't believe in God. Only those who believe will have eternal life with God. as new year begin, make it as your challenge. Cry to God for mercy. Don't make 2018 be as the year before that. Let it be a better year. Have a good relationship with God. Have eternal hope. That's what God requires of His people. Shall we pray? Father, it is wonderful to hear of your word, of what the work the Messiah, the refiner's fire, the launderer's soap will do. Father, is not to close his eyes, not to be Allah, it's to be the judge, the lion of the tribe of Judah, to be king, to be Lord, Lord, to reign and to rule in his kingdom. Father, this gives us perspective of what is awaiting us, for us who are in Christ, to hold on to this hope, to work with your Holy Spirit, Lord, who's in us, to become obedient children of God. And for those who don't know you, Lord, at this time, for them to see the judgment which is coming, to live in fear and trembling, knowing that without Christ there is no hope. But we pray that you will open their understanding, you open their eyes, you open their heart, you open, Lord, their beings. They will see that they are sinners. They will turn to you in repentance. Father, we pray that you bless this coming here. Many will come to faith. Those we who are believers, Father, will continue. Will even bear much fruit. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.